D.W. Tozer, he once wrote that the average Christian thinks about the Holy Spirit, and I quote, as a nebulous substance like a wisp of invisible smoke, which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when they die. That's the average thought of a Christian. Now, I like this. This story goes this way. There was a group of boys, and you can picture a group of boys in our church, about 8 to 10 years old, and they were being taught catechism. And they had to stand up in front of their church, and each one would say a sentence. And they would say a sentence about the Trinity. And they had to repeat the catechism back. And the first one was on God the Father. He said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The second boy says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. And then there was a long, quiet pause as everybody was waiting for the third one to give his sentence. And the third child says, finally, one child peeps up and says, the teacher, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit, isn't here. Unfortunately, we laugh, but I think that's where a lot of us are at in this body of Christ that we call today. We are confused about the Holy Spirit. Is he here? Is he not here? In the early 19th century, or early, you know, last century, 1900s, there was a movement that came across the country, Pentecostalism, and it really caused a lot of confusion in the church. We all of a sudden start having words like slain in the Spirit, Spirit baptism, and even speaking in tongues. There was a gift of the Spirit. You know, we had all of this going on in the church, and there was confusion going on, and people, fundamentalists, became confused about what the Holy Spirit was and how he interacted with Christian lives. There was a lot of confusion in the hearts of God's people. Well, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't want us to be like that third young boy and think that the Holy Spirit isn't here. I don't want us to be as T.W. Tozer or A.W. Tozer said, and think of God as a nebulous being, not here. In Ephesians 5:17, it says this, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, understand what the will of the Lord is, it says. Be not unwise. What is another word for unwise? Teens, you ought to be able to whip this out because I've talked about this before. Foolish. What's that?
Ignorant.
Yes. Ignorant, foolish. Here's what the Greek means. Mindless, ignorant, egotistic, rash, unbelieving, or I like this, stupid. I can go with that. Stupid, a fool. So let's put those words in here, and it says, wherefore be not what? Stupid, or unwise, or foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, we don't need to be stupid. And he says, why? In verse 15 or 16, he says what? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't have time on this earth to be foolish, unwise about what the will of God is in our lives and also in the Holy Spirit and concerns of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to do things in a manner that's frantic, feverish, in a way that's our own choosing. There's not time for that. What is the will of the Lord? He tells us in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. So what's the will of the Lord? What's God's will? Don't be foolish. What's his will? Filled with the Spirit. Okay, so it's God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit. We put it to put it together, we understand this. We're not to be filled with an outside substance other than the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled with that. That's really what Paul is teaching. When you think of somebody who's controlled by an alcoholic substance, their actions, really, their flesh comes out. Their inhibitions, they are not holding back. They are who they are. But likewise with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we act in a total different manner. We have the works of the Holy Spirit that's in us. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It involves action on our part. It involves action. We're commanded to do this. We're supposed to do this. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same as baptism by the Holy Spirit. It's not the same as the indwelling. Each and one of us as Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit when we're saved. It's not the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Those are all things that take place when we're saved. Filling of the Holy Spirit is different than this. It's not a once experience. It's a continual process. What I was filled yesterday is not good enough for today. And how I feel myself today is not good enough for tomorrow. It's a moment by moment, day by day process. It's God's will. Don't be foolish. Understand these things, he says. It's a state of believers that are to be in always, always being filled. There's not a if-then statement. It's always. To be in the state of being filled in the Spirit means that the Spirit is having his way with you ungrieved. He's not being grieved. He has a heart that's willing. You're living your life as God desires. That's the cut. Now, when we do this and we're filled with the Spirit, there's some awesome things that take place. It's something to be excited about. You ready to hear what it is? And you know what it is. We've talked, you've heard these messages before. But let's go through them a little bit here. When we are empowered with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit takes hold on this filling and renewing process, he empowers Christians. He empowers us for ministry. Acts 1:8 says this, "But ye shall receive power." Wasn't this one of our memory verses last year? "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You receive power to witness to those around you. When spiritual gifts are active, it's an indication that the Holy Spirit is being proclaimed. How about in this church? Are we seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit being active, being ministered to one another and to those around us? 1 Corinthians 2:11 gives us this idea too, that the gifts for the ministry are given by the Holy Spirit. "But all these worketh that one of the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will." He gives you his gifts. Thirdly, he empowers the prayer lives of individuals. You know that, right? Yeah, he empowers our prayer lives. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Meaning this, have you ever had somebody call you or tell you, "You know, you were laid in my heart. I don't know why, but I had to pray for you." Anybody ever had that? I had that Monday. That was really cool. I said, "Thank you, because I need your prayers." How about, have you ever had that? Where the Lord just laid on your heart a name, a person, and you just had to pray for him? That's the Holy Spirit. That's him working in your heart and your life. And he's leading you into prayer. He empowers us in spiritual warfare. Matthew 12:28. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." The Spirit helps you overcome it. Ephesians 6:17 tells us the Word of God functions as the sword of the Spirit in spiritual conflict. Why do we study and memorize Scripture? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's a way to combat spiritual problems when we have them or conflict. Every believer is enabled by the Spirit to have a righteous life, victory over sin. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Holy Spirit purifies. When we become believers, the Holy Spirit does the initial cleansing work in us. He regenerates us. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit our God." As we progress in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit does a great work to give us progressive holiness in our life. He brings forth the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all the qualities that reflect God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with an open face," and I've just read that, I'll read it again, "beholding as in glass of glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord," changed into his image by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit also reveals God's presence. He bears witness with your spirit, calling you, identifying you as a children of God according to Romans 8:16. He gives gifts that make us his presence known according to 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. He imparts the love of Christ to us, and we, through him, impart the love of Christ to others. Romans 5, 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He guides and directs God's people, leads us. Scripture talks about a day-by-day guidance by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit of God. He teaches and illumines us. Jesus promised this to his disciples, that he would not leave them alone. This was later on in the upper room, years later, from that time when they stood there in Luke chapter 6. He says in John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He will teach and give us the things to say for those that we want to witness to, for those that we're nervous about witnessing to. He's going to bring these to remembrance, and he'll give us the words to say. In Luke 12, 12, it says, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." It says, in the same hour, meaning at that time. That's the Holy Spirit. He allows us then to understand. The Holy Spirit unifies us as a church body. How do we get along? Holy Spirit unifies us. And the Holy Spirit unifies us with God. These are all things that go a part of the Spirit of God. Now, Christ was not apart from the Spirit of God. He showed the necessity in his life in the Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel proclaimed to Mary that she was to have a child. At the very beginning of Christ's ministry, or the Spirit was present then, said she was to have a child, and the Holy Spirit was to come upon her. In Mark 1:18, the Mary was found with child through the Holy Spirit, it says. The Holy Spirit was present at the very beginning of his public ministry. The Gospels tell us of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus at the baptism by John the Baptist. All the Gospels tell us of this. In Luke 4:1, it tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Here is Jesus being led through into the wilderness to be led through temptation. Jesus was led by the Holy Ghost. And it says in Mark 1:12, even a more direct word here, it says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The Spirit led the Lord to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit was evident in his teaching. In Luke 4:14, it tells us that Jesus returned to the power of the Spirit in the Galilee, and there went out a fame about him through all the region round about, and he taught there in the synagogues, being glorified of all. The Holy Spirit worked in his ministry. The life of Jesus shows us the power of a life who has and implements the Spirit into their heart and into their life. But the early church also gives us an example of that. Let's turn to Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And the early believers are a great example of a church of believers that lived filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance." In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, the elders of Israel." Then later on in that chapter, in verse 31, "And when they had prayed and place was shaken where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over his business." And then in chapter 7, verse 55, one of those deacons that was chosen, Stephen, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Then in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, "And Ananias went in his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou comest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Then in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And finally, in that same chapter, in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. People, the early church, was filled constantly with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was led by the Holy Ghost. And what was the results of a church filled with the Holy Ghost? What were the results? What happened in Acts? Someone said it. People were saved daily. Multitudes came to Christ. Multitudes did. God was being glorified. Churches, the early church, was on fire. The gospel was being preached. Scriptures say that multitudes came to know Christ. Folks, we have all we need. We have every bit the same God, the same Holy Ghost as that early church. We have everything we need to have power in ministry. Everything we need to have an effective prayer life. We have everything we need to overcome sin and have a sanctified life. We have everything we need to have love for others. We have everything we need to have abundant joy and peace that passes all understanding. We have everything we need to have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have everything we need to live in the presence of God. We have everything we need to understand Scripture and to have wisdom. We have everything we need to know what to say to unbelievers we're witnessing to. We have everything we need to be unified with other believers and to be unified with God. We have all that we need to have a full life in Christ. Do we believe that? Is that something that we live? We have everything we need. So what's different than the Church of Acts and the church in America today? Let's pick on this nation. What's changed? Has God? No, God hasn't changed. God's people have changed. They're not full of the Spirit. We're confused. We don't know what the will of God is because we're confused. I want to live this life, don't you? I mean, don't you want to have the fullness of this? I mean, we all do. So why don't we? We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm afraid we're filled with something else. It's called self. We're filled with ourselves. Why does God hate pride so much? It's all about me. It's all about me. And if it's all about me, and it's all about myself, how does the Holy Spirit fill you? Because the filling takes place when something's empty. So if I had a cup of water, which I don't, but if I had a cup of water, I couldn't put anything else in it if it was full. I have to get rid of that substance that's in that glass before I can put the new product in. If we're full of ourselves, if we're full of our pride, the Holy Spirit can't work. The Holy Spirit can't come in. There is a pattern. In 1 Peter 5:5, and let's turn there. 1 Peter 5:5, why does God hate it so much? He tells us even. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Wow, what does grace mean? Giving us something that we don't deserve, right? The favor we don't deserve. I mean, I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve the Holy Spirit's working like this in my life. I'm a sinful man. But wow, when God works in my heart and gets rid of me, the self, He gives me grace. He humbles me, and He brings the ministry out of me. Pride is all about self. It blocks the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's not working in your life, you need to do a check. What are you filled with? Self. And that probably means sin. So there's a process we talked about, right? Filling of the Spirit is a process. How do we get all these works? How do we get the grace, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We've got to get self out of there. We've got to be filled with His Spirit. And the Spirit can't work and coexist with a selfish person, with somebody who's all about themselves. So what do we got to do first? Confess sin. Let's turn to 1 John 1. We should be in the neighborhood. We're there. 1 John 1. And this is the process. You can write it down if you want. This is God's outline, not mine. But this is how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how we can do this process daily, day after day. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 9 says this. This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have sin, we deceive ourselves, or we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me ask a question tonight. When is the last time you've confessed your sin? Was it today? Because this is a renewing process, day by day, moment by moment. If you say you have not sinned, you're what? I'm a liar, because I sin every day. I have to confess that sin, because I know if I don't confess that sin, myself is still there. Me is still there. My rights are still there. What Brett wants is still there. Got to get Brett out of the way so the Holy Spirit can work. Got to confess. That's the first step. Secondly, turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the second step of being filled with the Spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's yielding. Confess my sin, and then I need to yield to God. And this is the first initial yielding, because Romans 8:14 later on gives us another step into this. And it's a continual yielding that we're to do. The first initial, and then Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So continually yielding ourselves and letting God yield us. So first initial yielding and then a continual. So we need to confess sins, number one. Number two, we need to yield ourselves to God. And thirdly, in Colossians 3:16, let's turn there. This is the third step to being filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Confess your sin, yield your life to God, then use the Spirit of the Lord, the tool. Start filling your heart, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. How is the Spirit of God going to use you? He needs to have the material, right? He's got to grow that in you. And the more you learn that word, the more he grows it. Be in it richly. Be involved with it richly. And lastly, this is the step that's it's so hard for all of us to do, is to be emptied of ourselves. And this is so hard. Galatians 2:20. You're probably there, close to it. Galatians 2:20. So I've confessed sin. I've yielded myself. I've let the word of God dwell in me richly. And then finally, he says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm emptied of myself. Now, the cup is empty. Now the Holy Spirit can come in and start filling my heart and filling my life. And the more he fills, all the works that we talked about, the empowerment for the ministry, the love, the peace, the kindness, things that just aren't us, start coming out of us. And wow, watch the church explode. when you have Christians on fire living a life that's full of ministry, full of love, full of compassion for those around them. It's amazing. This verb, to be filled, is a passive voice. It means the subject of the verb is receiving the action. You're not doing it. I'm not doing it. See, get self out of there. All I'm doing is yielding myself. And God is doing it. The Holy Spirit is doing it. The filling is what God does. God fills us with His Spirit when we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to saturate our lives. That's what the Word does. Saturates our lives. The question is not whether we are having more of the Holy Spirit. The true question is whether if the Holy Spirit is having all of us, every piece of us, nothing hold back, everything I give to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit is allowing God to have control of our life, every aspect. In the bigger picture, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not being filled with more of the Holy Spirit. You already have Him. You've got Him. He's there. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit. You can't have more of Him. What He fills you with is His gifts of empowerment, His gifts of ability for you to serve Him. That's what He fills you with. Hebrews 4:11 tells us this, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall in the same example of unbelief." I don't know, probably a lot of you are like me. I can get a little lazy. And Hebrews tells me that I have to labor into rest. I have to labor into this work. You know, a lot of us need to get pig-headed about it. Just have some pig-headed discipline and determination that I'm going to get in the Word, I'm going to confess my sin, I'm going to yield myself to the Lord and allow the Lord to work in my heart, in my life. I go back to Peter in closing and thinking about the life of Peter. Now, I've heard this illustration before and perhaps you have too, but I can't think of a better illustration to really illustrate a life that's yielded, a life that is allowing the Lord to use him. Peter, if you've done a study on Peter, he's a crazy guy sometimes. I mean, he can just say some stuff, and he can do some stuff. But when he was with God, he did miraculous things. He was impetuous, but he did miraculous things. He did miraculous things. He walked on water. You remember that time? The storm's going on. He sees Jesus over there. He's right here. Jesus, if you're over there, I'm jumping out and I'm going. Would you do that? I guess I'm the only one that wouldn't, but I wouldn't do it. But Jesus was there, was with him, and he wanted to go do it. That's a miraculous thing. Secondly, he said miraculous things. Not only did he do miraculous things, he said miraculous things. If you were asked this question, Peter, Brett, whom sayest that I am? What would you say? Well, Peter comes out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The other disciples look around and look at Peter and go, wow, where did that come from? That's a miraculous saying. That wasn't something that was him. That was something that the Holy Spirit, that God worked in his heart and he knew. But not only did he say and did he do miraculous things, he had miraculous courage. Think of the night in the garden when the hundreds of soldiers were coming to take his Lord away. What did Peter do? Grabbed a steak knife? He grabbed a sword. And did he just kind of hold it? Who does this fisherman think he is? He's going after hundreds of legionnaires. That's courage. Now, why did he have that courage? Because Jesus is right next to him. Now, later that night, when Jesus is right not next to him, is not there, then what does Peter do? As he looks through a window and looks at his Lord, what did he do? Denied him three times. Well, if that was the end of the story, that'd be a bad story. But think at the book, in the book of John, when Peter is by a lake and he's cooking breakfast, and the Lord walks up to him and talks to Peter. Is it the same Peter? Peter's kind of emptied out of himself at that time. When the Lord asks him, Peter, I need you to feed my lambs. I need you to love them. And he uses the word agape. Agape love, unconditional love. Peter, I need you to love my church. I need you to feed my lambs. What does Peter say? I can't do that, but I can give him phileo love. I mean, I can give him friendly love. I can give him, you know, a love that cares for them, but I can't do agape. And Peter says this He's empty. He's a different man. But now, in Acts, what happens when the filling of the Holy Spirit takes place in the book of Acts? Does Peter go away? No, he's back to saying and doing and performing courageous things, miraculous things. He healed a lame man with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. We read some of these. Filled with the Holy Ghost, he healed a lame man. The day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was preaching like a fisherman can, and the Lord's using him, an ordinary man, an ordinary person, and he's preaching filled with the Holy Ghost. What happens? 3,000 people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What about courage? He had some great courage standing in a temple when they had told him to shut up. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be thrown into prison. But Peter kept on preaching, showing amazing courage. We have all we need. Peter had all he needed. He had the Holy Spirit working in his heart. And God tells us not to be unwise. Don't be stupid about these things. Know what the will of God is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are missing out on something that's so powerful in our lives, something that can overcome our fears, that gives us that peace, that joy, that understanding. If we only confess our sin, yield ourselves to Christ, put the Word of God in us richly, and then follow Him, get rid of ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the attentiveness tonight, Lord, and I just pray that you'd work in our hearts, Lord, that we'd be filled with your Spirit, Lord, that it's an ongoing process, Lord, that we need to get rid of ourselves. We need to implant you in our hearts, Lord, to allow you to grow in it. Allow us to be changed people. Father, we just ask for you, your Holy Spirit, to work now. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.